Well, last Sunday we had looked at Psalm 32, which had called us to turn to the Lord when forgiveness is needed. And on this second Sunday of Lent, we focus on Psalm 121, where we have this call coming forth. Turning to the Lord when help is needed. We need to turn to the Lord when help is needed. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. First thing that I want us to take note of here is that our help comes from the Lord. That sounds so basic and so simple, and it is basic and simple and bottom line, but very profound and important. Where do you and I turn to when help is needed? You know, the other day there was a big caption on the front page of the newspaper that told of a person with suicidal thoughts calling a VA hotline only to have the call ending up in some voicemail someplace. Wow. Hotlines with trained people provide a valuable service when someone has a need. But according to our text, we ought not just to be looking out or looking around when we need help, but we ought to be looking up. We ought to be looking up. The psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We know it, but sometimes we lose sight of the fact that you and I are exhorted to look to the Creator of the universe. Did you see that in all of this that we just read? The Lord, the Creator, spoke things into existence when He created the heavens and the earth. The Bible, in speaking of Jesus, said, For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17. So, when you and I call upon the Lord, we're not just engaging in some religious exercise. We're actually calling upon, get it now, we're calling upon the Creator of the universe. We're calling upon the One who is able to do incredible things, the One who is able to move mountains, the One who is able to work as He chooses in supernatural ways. I can't help but think of those three guys that are referred to in Daniel chapter 3. Who are they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were living in a time and a place where it was becoming difficult to openly live for the Lord, to practice their faith the way that they felt they were called to. And so here we are. King Nebuchadnezzar had issued a decree that whoever does not fall down and bow down and worship this golden image that was made would be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. But what was the response of these three guys to the king? Well, according to verses 16 to 18 in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve, and I think we ought to circle this, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So, those guys were absolutely convinced that their God was able, capable of doing whatever he chose to do. Now, the Apostle Paul also was convinced of that very thing. He was convinced that God was totally capable, that he was able to bring forth his good plan and purposes. So, he said this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who, and here's this phrase again, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So we need to ask ourselves the question, how convinced are we of the greatness of God? How convinced are you and I that one's help does come from the Lord? You know, it was back in the, 1970s. I see it was copyrighted in 1977 that Dottie Rambo blessed the church with a song, "I Go to the Rock." She said, "Where do I go when there's no one else to turn to? Who do I talk to when no one wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock," and it really struck me. The song had come to me, and I didn't even realize part of this lyric. "I go to the rock, I know that's able. I go to the rock." And then the chorus, "I go to the rock of my salvation, go to the stone that the builder rejected, run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock." You want to hear the second verse? Yeah, you do, don't you? "Where do I hide till the storms have all passed over? Where do I run to when the winds of sorrow threaten? Is there a refuge in the time of tribulation when my soul needs consolation? I go to the rock." So, the psalmist said, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth." Well, let's move on now to a second summary statement, a second thing that we want to really zero in on as we ponder this particular passage of Scripture, and that is that the Lord is always available for us to call on. The Lord is always available for us to call on. We focus now on verses 3 and 4. "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." I read an account, it's actually quite a number of years back. It was time in the days of sailing vessels. A terrible storm arose, a ship was lost in a deserted area, and one of the survivors had actually washed up on a small uninhabited island. And you can imagine the kind of emotion, the kind of desperation that one would feel being in a situation like that. What now? What do I do? This castaway daily prayed to God for help. Each day he looked for a passing ship and saw nothing. Eventually, he managed to build a crude hut in which he stored a few things he had recovered from the wreck and a few things that he had been able to make to be of help to him in his particular situation there. Now, one day as the sailor was returning from his daily search for food, he saw a column of smoke, and as he ran to it, he saw his hut in flames. He was stunned. He was thinking, surely all is lost. What would become of him? And so on. The next morning, he got up early and went down to the sea. And there, to his amazement, he saw a ship lying offshore and a small boat rowing toward him. And so when this once marooned man met the ship's captain, he asked him, how had he known to send help? And the captain replied, why, we saw your smoke signal yesterday. And by the time we drew close, the tide was against us, so we had to wait until now to come and get you. Have you ever felt like you were shipwrecked? Or that things were going from bad to worse? Or you wondered how things would actually turn out? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells of a time when it may have seemed like things were going up in smoke. Or at least were unraveling. So in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, he spoke of Demas having forsaken him, having left him. In verse 14, he talked of Alexander the coppersmith having done him much harm. In verse 16, he talked of everyone skedaddling instead of standing by him at his first defense. But you know what? God was neither slumbering nor sleeping. Paul put it like this in verses 17 and 18, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That was Paul's testimony as things were unraveling. And yet he recognized the presence and the provision of God. And isn't it true that you and I can't always get help when we need it from certain people? I mean, think about it now. You might have need of a dentist, but what if you can't get an appointment for the next 3 weeks? You need the services of an attorney, but they're booked up for who knows how long. You need someone to fix the furnace, but you've got to wait because there's a bunch of people ahead of you. Well, the Bible says this in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, the interesting thing is, I happen to have a center column reference in my Bible that I often use. And it has an explanatory phrase there. It means an abundantly available help. An abundantly available help. God is available wherever we're at, no matter what time of day. And so God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 50, verse 15. A similar exhortation in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you did not know. And so here we are, those of us that have committed our life to Christ, those of us that have, yes, we've trusted in his death and resurrection, in Christ alone, our hope is found. And we have the assurance of something wonderful, the Lord that never slumbers nor sleeps is with us. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That also Paul's testimony, Galatians 2, verse 20. You see, the fellow who was stranded out on the island may have thought that God was not there or somehow was not on duty, but that really was not the case. He was in actuality a very present help. Now, I'd like you to notice carefully what we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. You just turn to that. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Brother Gaylord, later this week, isn't it so, you're packing your bags and you're heading south. Yes. You're moving to Texas. You'll be leaving behind this church family, but I want you to know you won't be leaving behind the one who never slumbers nor sleeps. He will be with you as you go. Now, the rest of us may not be packing our bags, but we are continuing with life with its varied circumstances, and all of us would do well to confess and to ponder this five-word statement, "The Lord is my helper." In fact, let's say it together out loud. The Lord is my helper. Our help comes from the Lord. The Lord is always available for us to call upon. And that leads us to this third summary statement from our text, and that is that the Lord is our keeper. And I want to zero in now on verses 4 and 5. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And also, verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Now, the word keeper means protector. But does that mean, then, that Christians will never deal with problems or challenges or issues or any of the like? No, it does not. Some of you, the men's class is using a study by Warren Wiersbe, so you might find it of interest that I'm going to give you a Warren Wiersbe quote here, commenting on this scripture. He suggests that in his grace that he, the Lord, turns into good the things we think are evil. Joseph had to endure the slander and hatred of his brothers, 13 years of separation from his father, the false accusations of his employer's wife, years in prison, all because of his brother's sins. But in the end, Joseph was able to say, "You meant evil against me, but God," what? "Meant it for good." I wonder this morning, have you experienced the Lord being your keeper? Now, if my mother were here today, I'd say, "Mom, I'm going to call you to the witness stand," and I'd ask her to give a word of testimony. Well, she isn't here, so here we go. As many of you know, a while back, my mother was at a gathering with some folks. She was in a house that, I don't know if she had been in that house before or not, but anyway, she was getting ready to leave. She had put on her coat. She walked out of the kitchen into a landing. There was a rubber mat. She lost her balance somehow. The door was open, going into the basement stairwell. She went down. She tried to reach and grab the handrail. She didn't get herself caught. She went all the way down the steps. I don't know how many steps. I said, "Mom, do you know how many steps?" Somebody may know how many steps are generally in a basement stairwell, but she thought 8 or 10 steps, you know, whatever. But what do you end up with by tumbling down 8 to 10 steps? Well, in her case, she had a very sore right shoulder and arm. And according to x-rays that were taken, a small fracture in the sacrum. And when she finally saw an orthopedic person, and he wanted to know her pain level, and she had already improved significantly, so she said to Doc, "I don't know about you, but I believe that prayer makes a difference." And then more recently, Mom was telling me this last Sunday afternoon. She went to the chiropractor. She was used to doing periodic chiropractic visits. And her normal experience when she has those visits is the chiropractor, and working along her spinal area, finds sore spots that she didn't know were there. This time it was different. There didn't seem to be any surprises. There didn't seem to be any sore spots along her spine. So guess what? My mother has concluded now. She has quipped and said that it must be the tumble down all those steps must have put her back in place. Now, are you thinking that Anna Stover has lost it? I'm saying my mother is getting it. And what I mean by that is that she is actually maintaining, if you would be talking to her, that the Lord was her keeper. She knows what it could have been like. The Lord was her protector. The Lord was her provider in that particular life experience. But what does it mean to live in recognition that the Lord is one's keeper? I believe it has to do with what David said in Psalm 124. In Psalm 124, he said, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, that the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul, and the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." And I'm wondering this morning, are there life experiences that you think of that should have evoked the phrase, "If it had not been the Lord on our side"? Let Israel now say, let the church now say, if it had not been the Lord on our side. My guess is that every one of us could cite examples of when that was the case. And my guess is that we've all had incidents, times when we should have said, if we didn't, "Blessed be the Lord who has not." And you can fill in the blank, you know, whatever that might pertain to. But notice again as we close here, verse 8 of our text, "The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Now, as we look through spiritual eyes, we see God protecting us in many ways, but we also keep in mind as we look through spiritual eyes that the ultimate preservation is that of the Lord seeing us safely to our heavenly home. Now, having said that, having worked at that, it's striking, quite frankly, the timing. And as we bow our heads, I would invite us just to acknowledge along with the Whitmer family the safe arrival of Sister Joanna in glory. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are our help, our strength, our strong tower, our refuge. We pray your blessing upon the Whitmer family. May they sense your nearness. May all of us continue to know you as provider and protector. May we continue to acknowledge your work in our midst, in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.